Thank you, brother. All right, well, let's go ahead and take a look then. Good to be back with you. By the way, Brother Larry mentioned I had one verse which you need to correct on one of the slides, and I think it was the cisterns, you know, cisterns. I think I had 17, and it's verse 13, so just to be aware on the human, if you wrote that down. If not, I'll try and correct the slide before I send it off to...
You referenced a Psalm 80, but I don't think that was a Psalm
either. Psalm 80. 80, yes. 80, yeah. Psalm 80.
80.
80, 80, 80, yeah. 80. Sorry.
80.
I'm from the north, so I speak fast, so you have to get sort of used to doing that. I remember when I first started teaching at the university, after the first class, students came up to me and said, "You speak fast." And so I apologize if I go a little fast for those of you who are from the South, but anyway. Well, we want to take a look then again. We're still continuing sort of our overview, getting the foundation established, so as other brethren come and be with us and share the word, we'll have a sense to what is happening and the basis for it all. And so here in chapters 2 through 12, one of the other key things is the state of Israel. We mentioned that, of course, in relation to the figures of speech in our first session. So here I'm going to go ahead and bring up another set of slides. And again, I will get these over to Steve to put up on the website for you. But I know some of you are making notes. So please let me know afterward during our break if you need me to go back or whatever, that's fine. But let's take a look then at this portion, several portions actually. And this is going to be in Jeremiah. And we will look at, let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, they say, "If a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Would not that land be utterly polluted? For thou hast committed fornication with money lovers. Yet return to me, saith Jehovah." Now, again, we could spend a great deal of time reading through these first 11 chapters, but hopefully you're getting a sense to what they contain by looking at the various figures, looking at what our brethren presented last night, then also looking at this aspect of the issue of Israel and what they were in Jeremiah. I've put the subtitle, "The Present, the Future, and the Far Future." What I mean by that is that this is based on the time of Jeremiah, right? At the present time is when Jeremiah's time, right? The future would be, of course, past that time, and the far future certainly would be even further out future from us as well. And so the future here is actually past for us, isn't it? Which we'll take a look at. But at his time, it was considered future. So I wanted to make sure everybody understood that. So with that in mind, I'd like to suggest, and perhaps this will be a help to you in understanding generally what God is doing with Israel. I'm looking at the idea of seems to be a single context that really is composed of three events concerning the nation. And the three contexts, of course, are right at the present. We're here in Jeremiah right now. When I say present, I mean here in Jeremiah. The Jewish nation at the time around the captivity, right? The time right now in Jeremiah to the time after the captivity, right? And they come back, right? We're calling that the time around the captivity. And then we have, of course, the Jewish nation at the time of the Messiah when he comes. That'll be around the time, of course, when our Lord first came, and then perhaps after to when the temple is once again destroyed. Then there's a third example I'd suggest, the Jewish nation at the time of the Great Tribulation. And that would be, again, seem to be another example of the time when they will be have gone far from God and be dispersed once again, but then and much destruction and judgment coming on, but then, of course, our Lord comes again, doesn't he? And so I would suggest perhaps the third series of events there. Not all agree upon all the details, and so please don't get mad at me if you don't agree with the details I present to you. There are many ways of looking at that third one, aren't there? Our brother mentioned Revelation last night, didn't he? And we realize there sometimes are differences of opinion. I think he mentioned the churches in Revelation, how there are differences of thought, even on chapters 2 and 3. We've covered that in a past study, of course. So we want to mention that. So I'm going to look at the first, I call them Act 1, Act 2, and Act 3, the issue of Jerusalem and Judah, for the most part, in Jeremiah. And I want to look at three acts, three events in each act. okay, and our time together. And so, first of all, the first event in our first act would be the idea of what is happening prior to the Babylonian desolation of the city. That is, where is the nation at before the desolation of the city? That's what we're dealing a lot with in this first section. And so, if we were to read chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and I read the first few verses of chapter 3, again, to give you a sense of what they're like. But here in chapter 4, I've already got it on the screen for you. I'll read it. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. There's another metaphor, by the way. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. You see, there's warning, isn't there? There's warning that judgment's coming. Isn't that still true today for the world? Isn't judgment still coming? Well, I think it is. And don't we preach a gospel that one can be delivered from the wrath to come? You see, that includes it at least. And so we have prior to the desolation, there's a warning, this idea of you get a sense then of where the people are at. There's a need for a warning to the people because the people are not in the right state, it seems. And so this gives a sense of where Israel is at this time. Not in a good situation. Although, of course, again, as brethren will bring out, and no doubt will come out in the contribution time, the challenges of the fact that Josiah tried to make change, didn't he? And Hezekiah and others too, whether they were kings, tried to bring about good change. But where are the people's hearts? And where are our hearts today? So number one, I'm going to have to do these quickly because of time, but I'm just giving you a sense then. We're just doing, really, again, establishing the foundation. Number two, there is a model of this situation that the writers continually go back to. And that's the model of the Exodus. That in each case, in each of these acts I'm talking about, that there's reference to Egypt and the Exodus in some way, some fashion. So Jeremiah chapter 34, for the brother who will be getting to that. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Saying, and then it goes on. Ah, very important, isn't it? He uses then Egypt as a lesson, right? As a figure, as a model, we might say, to show us where the nation was at. So if we want to get a good understanding of where the nation's at now and Jeremiah, where do you think we can go to get a sense? We can go back to the Exodus and also Deuteronomy, can't we? Now, I don't know if another brother will get to it, but I'll mention to you, and I think I mentioned it in one of the slides, a great look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 will be very important. I don't know if another brother is going to get to that in one of the messages, but I'll get into it in Lamentations if the brother doesn't get to much detail here in Jeremiah. And so Deuteronomy 28, where Moses says, right, here's the blessings, if you follow my commandments or whatever. And then following that, he says, well, here's the problem. If you don't follow them, this is what's going to happen. And what do we see here? What was there, right? You see, very important to get the idea that this becomes a model for us. If you want to understand more about Jeremiah and then what they were the nation's at, I think it's helpful to go back and take a look at the people at the time of the Exodus, the wilderness experience, and going into the land of Canaan, into the inheritance. So number two, the model of the Exodus becomes important, it seems to me, in these three acts. Then there's the results of disobedience and judgments is the third key thing in this act. You see in Jeremiah chapter 39, the Chaldeans burned the king's house, the house of the people, and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried the exile to Babylon to the rest of the people who were left in the city, those who had deserted to him and the people who remained. Jeremiah 39:8-9. So we see the results, don't we? We see then, this is the situation of the people. Judgment is coming. Here's the model we can use to figure out why the judgment's coming and where they're at. And guess what? Judgment comes. That's because God is true to his word, isn't he? And judgment comes. And so we have the results of disobedience and judgment. It actually happens, doesn't it? That God can't just let it go on, can he? There are, of course, he does, as a brother mentioned last night, he certainly says, you know, repent, right? And so on, he calls for it. And what would have happened, Brennan, if he had repented? Well, God would have taken care of it, wouldn't he? He'd found a way, he'd weave it together, wouldn't he? It's not what happened, though, did it? They didn't repent. And so judgment came. But I can assure you, had they repented, God had his ways. And he would be a righteous God, wouldn't he? And he would take care of it. How he would have done it? Well, he's the grand weaver. That's all I know. I may not understand, brethren, how all the events of this world will weave together, but I know he's the grand weaver. And he'll make it happen. Well, we go on then, and we see act number two then. So that was the present time at the time of the nation. Act number two then, as we go through these first 11 chapters, we will get another help here by looking at, of course, all the other New Testament scriptures. Here, the first coming of our Lord Jesus, the second act, the first coming of our Lord Jesus, and now we are prior not to the Babylonian desolation of a city, but prior to the Roman desolation of the same city. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 27, our Lord himself speaking, isn't he? Here he's come, right? And he's been speaking, of course, to the people. To a people whose heart weren't really, of course, following God, were they? Some were, of course. As we know, like Josiah and others, there are always some. There's always a remnant, it seems, that do follow him. But you see, there's always a warning, isn't there? And here we have again a warning before the desolation to come of the city. And it was given quite a bit in advance, wasn't it? Just like here, right? You might wonder, why does it take 50 years, 70 years, 100 years, right? Well, God is merciful, isn't he? And he's gracious. And so in his mercy, he allows time. We may not like that so much, do we? How many of us would like to say, well, let's get that judgment done, Lord. Let's get it done. Well, you see, he's merciful. Aren't we glad he's merciful, brethren? We got saved, didn't we? We got delivered from judgment and bondage, it seems. Great things. So act number two, part one, event one, is, well, there's warning of judgment to come. Part two, though, is the basis, the model. Well, you see, we have to go there, too. Acts chapter 7, verses 38 and 39 would be an example. It says, Stephen speaking before the various rulers in Sanhedrin, perhaps some suggest, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness, who with the angel spoke to him about Sinai, and with our fathers he received living oracles to give us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt. That's speaking of Moses, isn't it? And you take a look at Stephen, and it's a beautiful, of course, speech, isn't it, if you've studied it. And it's interesting how, and sometimes it's missed, that this is one of the key things that's brought out there. The idea is, Stephen's saying, look, look at the past, he says. You see, you have examples. He says, look at Joseph, for instance. You know, when he came to his brethren, what happened to him? Well, he was rejected the first time, wasn't he? But the second time, guess what? You received him, say. And now look at Moses. You know, the first time Moses came, what did you do to him? You rejected him, didn't you? But the second time, well, you received him. He never gets to the Lord Jesus, does he? They stone him before. They get all upset, right? They gnash on him with their teeth or whatever. But, you know, I would imagine if Stephen were to continue, wouldn't he not have said, you say he came the first time, the Lord Jesus, and you rejected him. But don't reject him this time. Isn't that really what Peter says in the book of Acts? When he goes to the rulers and said, you crucified him, right? But now you're no longer ignorant. Don't reject him now, right? Because you reject him now, it's not ignorance. You know what you're doing, say. These are great lessons. So the model, the Exodus again comes out. And the time of our Lord and following. And so before the destruction of the city. But then, of course, we can go to the book of Hebrews. You've, again, looking at the model still, the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? And was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. But unbelief, of course, is disobedience to what he has said, isn't it? Disobedience to his word. Isn't that really what's happening in the issue of his word, right? Back to chapter 1 of Jeremiah, right? I'm watching over my word and you've been disobedient, it says. But my word's still true. And so you see, it's unbelief. The model he uses, of course, goes back to, well, Egypt and the Exodus and the wilderness experience going into the inheritance. Again in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. I think that relates to us well in Jeremiah, doesn't it? The fire, the burning fire, that's coming, see? And so we see again lessons from the second act, it seems. Our brethren will get into this, of course, in Jeremiah, I believe it's 31. But you see in Hebrews 8, verse 13, speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Going away. Doesn't mean it was bad, right? It was good. God gave it. But you see, it had its use. But now there was something for the Hebrews far better, wasn't there? Very important to understand in relation to the Hebrews, right? But we don't have time to go into that. We studied that book a while back as well. A marvelous study that it was. But let's go on. The results then, the third thing of the second act, is there's a result, of course. The problem, of course, with this, that is we don't have the recording of the destruction of Jerusalem for the second act, do we, in the scriptures? That I know of, anyway. We know it was done. We know from 70 AD, right? We know that it was done. We know the Hebrews brings out the idea that it's happening soon, it seems, right? It's vanishing away, right? So you could use that verse, maybe. But that's not the actual vanishing, right? It says it's going to happen, see? And so I go to Flavius Josephus for those who have his works. He was a Jewish man who went to the side of the Romans, right? And so you see, wasn't a believer in God necessarily. But you see, he did in his memoirs, we might say, his writings, he wrote, through the roar of the flames streaming far and wide, the groans of the falling victims were heard, such as the height of the hill and the magnitude of the blazing pile of the entire city seemed to be ablaze. And the noise, nothing more deafening and frightening could be imagined. That's his words, as if he was an eyewitness of what happened to Jerusalem at the time of the destruction by the Romans. Well, we have act number three then. Act number three. Again, you see how this is all going to help us, right? Get a sense of where the people are at and also what God is doing. Now we have the part of the desolation of the great tribulation. Now this, of course, people will differ in opinion about all the details. And so please don't get upset at me if you would disagree with me. Even if you are wrong. No, just kidding. just kidding. You see here that there are many ways of looking at these portions from the book of Revelation. But you see, prior to the desolation of the great tribulation, don't we see, also brought it in Matthew, Matthew 24, 15 and 16. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the dispersion, right? Get away, right? Get out of there, right? Because it's not going to be a good thing. The Antichrist is there. Judgments are flowing upon, no doubt, that city as well. We don't know all the details, but we get that sense, don't we? Then it says in Matthew 24, 21, and 22, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world till now. No, not never will be. And if those days had never got short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Wow. You think this judgment we're looking at in Jeremiah is harsh? I think the future might be even worse, it seems. Might be more difficult for the people, or for his people, nations as well. And we deal with the nations later in Jeremiah as well, right? It's going to be tough for both, isn't it? And it will be tough again for the people of God, as we call them. For Judah, some once again in the future day. What I'm calling far future in our session here. But there's the basis, of course, as you would expect. You see then, although it may not be huge, you look at Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them. That is, these are the two witnesses. Will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt. I wonder why he uses Egypt. What would they know about Egypt? Well, I think they get the idea, wouldn't they? When they think Egypt, remember now, Egypt is the whole thing, right? From taking out of bondage all the way to, well, the promised land, inheritance. He speaks of Egypt. We already saw that Jerusalem is called Sodom, right? Here in Jeremiah. And now we see Egypt. I get the sense then in Act 3, in the future, that Egypt will be a model for them of how the nation it looks. But there always will be a remnant, won't there? There will be those like Josiah and others who know him. No doubt. But then, of course, there's the results. What's going to happen? Well, I think we get it in Revelation 18 in some way. Now, Brennan will disagree here, so if you don't agree that this, that's okay. But chapter 18, verse 10 of Revelation. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. Now, brethren, some suggest this is where you'll see, you could take a survey, and you'll probably get 10 different opinions of what Babylon is. Right? Is it the rebuilt city? Is it some other city like Rome? As I suggest here, maybe in some ways, Jerusalem? Could it be? I don't know, brethren. I lean that way a little bit myself, but again, brethren disagree on this. And so the idea of the city being destroyed a third time is not out of the question, it seems, based on what I see. So I mentioned that to you. You may disagree with it. It's okay. But there is it certainly gives us a good example of a city being destroyed, doesn't it, in a future day, Babylon. But there's a hope, isn't there? Isaiah 61:4. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Isaiah 61:4. That to me, of course, now you know Isaiah speaks sometimes of the near-term captivity, sometimes the far-term, and sometimes both together, doesn't it? You have to look at it very carefully. But since it's talking about the future, the devastation of many generations, I get the sense we're speaking certainly at least of the future, if maybe near term as well at the time. But certainly the idea that the Gentiles would come and help as well, it seems. Build the walls, Isaiah says elsewhere, doesn't it? And the like. And so there's a hope because God's word has hope in it, doesn't it? You see in Jeremiah, we'll see it when we get to chapters 30, 33 in there. And you'll see the hope. And so though it looks just horrendous, it looks like it never, how will God ever make it work? How will it happen? And you might say it's impossible, right? The people might even say it at the time. But it's not impossible. Why? Because you have how he's worked before. And look at Egypt. And it seemed impossible, right? In bondage to Herod, to the Pharaoh, right? And in bondage to him and being... building bricks and whatever, and buildings as cities for the Pharaoh, it seems like they would never get out of that place, would it? And yet God got them out of there, didn't he? And got them into the wilderness and got them into the promised land eventually, didn't he? No matter how bad it seemed, he got his word done. And how about the second time? Well, you see the issue of they came back from the captivity, and they got Zerubbabel's temple rebuilt. So when they call it Zerubbabel's temple, right? The rebuilding of Solomon's temple, and Herod expanded it and so on, right? You know, as you know from history. And what happened? Well, of course, the people had gotten far away from God. And our Lord comes, right? And it seems almost like, oh, this people, didn't they get it before? But brethren, we have practical lessons for us too, don't we? Don't we get it sometimes? You know, we have the same issue sometimes. Oh, no, it's not about our eternal destiny, of course. We're saved. But there are lessons for us about the journey, isn't there? And the fact that there are things that would draw us aside. And we can still understand that we need to be devoted to Him and that He knows the future and He controls the future. So we have them. There is a future for Israel, as our brother mentioned last night. So overall thoughts on this so far then, that God is faithful to His word. Love and justice are important, aren't they? And by the way, the whole root, and I think it came out already a little bit, the whole root of it all is righteousness. That's all based on God's righteousness, isn't it? His justice. Do you see how often in Jeremiah and elsewhere, all from Exodus, by the way, go back to Deuteronomy 28 and back to when they were in the Sinai, and the issue was holiness, right? Righteousness, right? Following God's law, right? Why? Because He's a holy God. He's righteous. He expects them to be a holy people. And if you're going to have a holy government, we might say, or a good government, it must have its solid roots in righteousness, shouldn't it? It must be based on, probably the key word, it must be based on truth. But how about today, brethren? What is our life based on? Are we living based on the truth? Or are we functioning based on what men in the world are saying, fearful of what's going on there? And that was the problem of the nation. The issue was God had said such and such. And all they had to do was, you know, follow the truth. You know, we have our nation, of course. And we realize that even all the founding fathers weren't believers, were they? But they believed in the Bible, didn't they? Many of them did. And you see, they believed in the truth. And so when they founded the government we have here in this country, in America, well, you see, they understood the importance of truth. And so they set the system to based on the fact that they believed in an absolute truth, that God was absolute truth, right? Even if they didn't believe in the Messiah, they believed in the universal creator, didn't they? You say. But how about today? What's happening, brethren, today? It's being destroyed, isn't it? The values are gone, right? The truth is gone. Now, today, the truth is, well, if you believe that, that's you. That's fine. That's truth. That's truth for you. Well, you believe that, say. And what happens when the government no longer is based on the truth? Well, then you get confusion, don't you? Because you see, there's multiple... If truth is all subjective, that's what happens. And what's happening today? The truth is subjective, isn't it? And you get such a variety of opinion on what truth is. And now you might say, what division we have in this country today, don't we? Because there's not understanding what truth is. So we need to be careful, don't we? That we found our living and all that we do, our devotion is founded upon the truth, His word. Well, we see then the issue of the people's unfaithfulness, obviously. God had, you know, they knew there was a God, but He wasn't really relevant anymore. Do you think that's happened today? Some people say, oh, yeah, I believe in a God, but you know what, I don't worry about it too much anymore today. And how about the place of God's word in our lives? I mentioned that already. Oh, how about the place of our trust, our devotion, is it to Him? You see, one of the challenges for Christians today is misplacing our devotion, being unfaithful in various ways. Like the people there. Oh, we're saved. Praise God. That doesn't mean we can't be unfaithful, it seems. Go astray. Remember Abraham. A godly man, right? A man of faith. Did he go astray occasionally? Did he go to Egypt? Well, I think he did, didn't he? And he went to Egypt for his help, and oh, things didn't go so well there. In fact, you never see him mention God in Egypt, right? Jehovah never talks to him in Egypt, by the way. And in fact, he doesn't talk to Abraham again, at least recorded. He didn't talk to Abraham again until he's back at Bethel, where he was, it says, at the start, at the beginning. And then he talks to God again. He's back at the altar, isn't he? Great lessons about this issue of Egypt as a model in relation to all these other things we have going on in the Scriptures. So I want to mention one other thing too, briefly, and I'm going to take a break a little bit here. There's another example. Brother Henry mentioned this last night to me a little bit. We were chatting a little bit, and he mentioned about Noah. And there's other parts of Noah's life as well. The coming out of the ark, I don't mention here, but certainly also relates, right? I can only mention so much here. But you get another example of what God does and how he's moving. And again, a good example of what is happening in Jeremiah and the basis, the foundation, it seems, in these first 11 or 12 chapters. In Noah's days, this is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I've sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. This is Isaiah speaking, right? Chapter 54, verse 9. And so this is around the same time, right? The captivity and the judgment coming and so on. Isaiah speaking at the same time. And what does he use? He used Noah's days. Interesting. I wonder if that occurs again in Act 2. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark, this is, I think, the ESV translation, for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Hebrews 11:7. This is around the time now after our Lord had come and died, and of course, before the desolation of the second time of the city. Act 3. Noah's days, for as there were days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now a future day, right? For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware of the flood until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be coming the Son of Man. A far future time, it seems. Maybe not so far future today. Matthew chapter 24, 37-39. There are some things that, as you finish up, then there are some things in common here. This was mentioned last night, I believe, a brother brought the verse. If I could be wrong, I think I remember it being mentioned, at least in passing. Jeremiah 2:13. There seem to be two evils related to what I would call unfaithfulness as we look at this first section of the book. One is they've forsaken the Lord. This I would call the lost devotion. Chapter 2, verse 2 and chapter 2, verse 17. That they seem to have lost devotion. They had forsaken him. They're going after other lovers, we saw. And we saw the examples and the metaphors, didn't we? And so on. But then the opposite of that as well, right? There's that connecting piece. The other evil was they were relying on self. Going back to idols or others they've had from the past. Going back to Egypt. Remember how often they wanted to go back to Egypt in the wilderness experience, didn't they? Let us make a captain and go back to Egypt. You remember in Hebrews, it talks about, with Abraham, right? Had he had time, and I'm paraphrasing, had he had time, at least in chapter 11, had he had time to think about the country he had come from, he would have had an opportunity to return. See, where's our mind? Where are we focused today, say? Because if we're focused on the world, guess what? You'll probably go back to the world, say. And how important today that we be focused on Christ and devotion to Him and devotion to His Word. Because His Word is true. Not reliance upon self and so on. And so they had changed the glory, as we already mentioned at the beginning of this session. They had changed the glory of God. The very honor and brightness and all that they were was from Him. He was their source of life, the source of the creation. And now they're going to others as if they were the source of life, which they were nothing, as we said early on. And in fact, it says in Jeremiah, they did not know the Lord. And they had some outward cleanliness, didn't they? They tried to clean themselves. They tried to wash themselves as it were like a garment or whatever. They used the soap or lye or other nitre, I think it says in Darby and so on. They tried to use various elements to try and clean themselves. to make it appear they were outside clean. Can you remember anybody else who did that? You make the outside clean, but the inside. the Pharisees, right? At the time of our Lord, right? Do you think it'll happen again in a future time, in the Great Tribulation? People outwardly showing forth, but where are their hearts? And brethren, great thought for us today, right? Where are our hearts? But you see, outward cleanliness was there. In fact, later on in Jeremiah, brother will get to it. You know, you get the note, they say, hey, you know, we'll let our brethren free who we've had enslaved and whatever. Yeah, well, outwardly they did it, right? But you see, they didn't want to do that. They took them right back, didn't they? Very sad. And then, of course, it's all related to, all through chapters 1 through 11, this idea comes out also later as well. I remember a few of the verses here. The lack of justice and truth. See, the root is not good, is it? The root should be His Word. But you see, righteousness. And that's why over and over again, the fatherless, the widows, the orphans, right? The issue is righteousness. The basis is His Word. And if He says that we should be doing this and doing that, then why aren't we doing it? And so, these are some things in common then. That last slide then, summary thought then. We really go back to where they were at, back to the original covenant, and we could compare that. I won't do it now, but if Brother wants to do it, that's fine. I will mention Lamentations in the session I'll do in Lamentations on Thursday. I have a chart that will show you Deuteronomy 28 in relation to Lamentations. And beautiful, it just what God said, you just look at it and you say, God's word is true. He did exactly what He says He's going to do. See? And so God's word, we go all the way back now, that's chapter 11, right? Now go back to chapter 1, and we go back to what Henry had mentioned last night. God's word will have its full effect, won't it? Amen. And so there's a hope, because God's word is true. There's a hope, there's a future for us, isn't there? And there's a future for Israel as well. And all this stuff you hear about, you know, the replacement theology and all that, forget about it. God's word is true. See. And so think about Romans. Again, our brethren mentioned Romans last night. I just bring this reverse to you. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and their failure means riches to the Gentiles, that's true, isn't it? How much more will their full inclusion mean? Marvelous thought. That God has a plan for Israel, doesn't He? And He has a plan for us. And together, oh, what a great place it will be together someday, right? That we'll have a home together in the heavenlies. And He'll be ruling in this world, of course. Israel will have its place. And then we don't have to worry about so much devotion. We will be devoted to Him, won't we? What marvelous things then, brethren, did you see, again, just establishing the foundation. We'll be going into a break here in a moment, and just some things to think on. Again, you see, I haven't been able to go through, I gave you verses probably from every chapter in some way, at least a little bit here and there, but you see, we don't have the time to go through every detail verse by verse. So I hope these two sessions will give you a sense, I think, of what is being established. But certainly, if a brethren in the contribution time would like to add some additional thoughts, there's a piece that I didn't touch on at all, and you think it's important to add in, then brethren, bring it out in the contribution time. We would appreciate that. Or if there are corrections, if I've got a wrong verse or something, that happens, brethren, it happens sometimes. Feel free to let us know, and we would be appreciative of that fact. But why don't we close in a word of prayer and ask God's help as we go to the break time, that these may encourage our hearts as you look at the difficult passages that will be coming before us in our studies. Father, we thank You for the time once again to be together. We thank You for the models You've given us in Thy Word, and see how You, as it were, repeat history, it seems. But Lord, You don't do these things just willy-nilly, as we might say in our idiom. But Father, You do the thing as a plan, that You weave these things together, that we might have lessons, types, models, and so on to look to, so we can understand what You're doing. And Lord, we appreciate what You've shown us here in these first four sessions. The foundation, the things that give us an overview of how You work. And we thank You for it. And we pray that Your Spirit might continue to guide us and help us. And may we use these things as a basis to understand the rest of the book. and what you are doing with Israel, but also practically, as our brother brought it last night as well, we saw some this morning, the practical lessons for us and being those who know the Lord Jesus and being those who follow His Word. If those who are devoted to Him and all the great lessons we have, we just pray we'll find even more lessons. It may encourage us in our journey in this world until You call us home. We give You thanks now. Bless us. And may we be encouraged in heart. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.